I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning, 2 Timothy chapter number 3. At times we have comforted ourselves and others by saying, cheer up, things could be worse. And of course then they get worse. At other times we've comforted ourselves and others by saying, cheer up, things can't get any worse. But alas, things get worse, and I feel like that is the story of 2020. I also feel like that is the message of 2 Timothy. You see, here the Apostle Paul wrote this letter from a Roman prison, knowing that the time of his departure from this life was at hand, according to chapter 4, verse 6. And so Paul wrote to Timothy of the difficult days ahead, warning Timothy that after Paul's death, things were going to get worse. In 2 Timothy 3, verse number 1, he prophetically said, know this, know that in the last days perilous times will get worse. And now here we are some 2,000 years later, and I think we can fairly say that things have gotten worse, as described for us in verses 1 through 9, our study last week. And so we collectively sigh and we say, oh, for the good old days. But folks, we don't live in the good old days anymore. We live in these days. We live in the last days. And so what do we do? 2 Timothy 3, verse number 10, begins with a conjunction of contrast. My New King James Bible reads, but you. Your English Bible may read, now you, or however. The point is a change of emphasis in this context. I've written at the top of your notes, rather than being characterized by the godlessness described in verses 1 through 9, but now, however, Timothy is now doing what he needed to do to survive in a wicked world. And so from 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17 this morning, Paul explained Timothy's success, spiritual success, as a man of God in these perilous times, in these difficult days. I've called it the secrets of spiritual survival. Let me pause briefly for prayer, and then we'll unpack God's holy word. God, in heaven above, we recognize that things are only growing worse and worse. And Lord, we recognize that we are living in perilous times, even in these last days. Lord, we don't only want to survive, we want to thrive as Christians. I pray, God, that you give us insight and understanding from this scripture text this morning. May your Spirit illuminate it to us and convict us where necessary. We commit our study to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse number 10, if you'll follow with me as I read, Paul says, but you, Timothy, as opposed to those described in verses 1 through 9, but now you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus in these perilous times, in these last days, will suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You see, Timothy did not follow the pattern presented in verses 1 through 9, but rather modeled his life and ministry after the Apostle Paul. And I would submit to you that the first secret of spiritual survival in these last days is for us to follow godly examples. Follow godly examples. And we understand the value of an example, one who demonstrates a practice or a procedure so that we can learn, we can watch and learn from them and do the same. This past week, the rubber gasket seals on one of the doors of our refrigerator had torn and was no longer sealing our refrigerator when those doors were shut. And so our family had the option of either buying a new refrigerator or repairing the rubber gasket seals around those doors. And so, do you know what we did? We purchased a new... No, we didn't do that. No, rather,
we attempted to fix the problem. The problem, ultimately, is that I don't know how to fix a refrigerator, right? So what did I do? I went to YouTube. Don't mock me, because you do the same. I went to YouTube to find an example of how to fix the rubber gasket seals on a refrigerator door. I went to YouTube there with my computer, and I typed in, how to. And immediately, millions of videos filled my screen. And here's what they were. How to whistle through your fingers. How to say hello in 50 languages. How to tie a tie. How to cut an onion without crying. How to survive a shark attack. I watched that one. That was a good one. How to juggle. How to knit. How to do basic CPR. How to clean a handgun. And millions more. And in each of those how-to videos, people were demonstrating how to accomplish a certain task in a different activity. And they were presenting an example for the viewer like me to follow. So after wasting an inordinate amount of time going down the rabbit hole of all of those interesting YouTube videos, I returned to finish my query. How to fix the rubber thingy on a refrigerator door, right? At that time, I wasn't entirely sure it was called a rubber gasket seal. That's what it's called. So I just put in how to fix the rubber thingy on your refrigerator door, and would you know it? There's a video for that. There's an example, step-by-step instructions for how to repair that, and I'm proud to declare that I have finished the task. But it then got me thinking, what if I typed in how to survive as a Christian in the last days? And I'm not sure that I can recommend to you all of the videos that appeared, but for Timothy, in Timothy's case, he followed after the example of the Apostle Paul. And there are 9 areas listed in verses 10 and 11 that Timothy followed Paul's example, but I've characterized them for you in this way. First, Timothy followed Paul's example in Christian living, letter A, Christian living. Verse number 10 says, "But you, Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine." Now we know from chapter 4, verse 3, that there will come a day, if it hasn't already come, that many will not endure sound doctrine. And for that reason, Paul told Timothy to entrust the same teaching that he had received from the Apostle Paul to faithful men who would be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2, verse number 2, and to be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth in chapter 2, verse 15. However, much of our Christian living isn't only what we teach, our doctrine, but it's also our testimony, that's our demonstration. And the best examples don't only tell you, but they also show you. That's why YouTube is so helpful, because it is more than just verbal instructions, it is visual instructions. And when it comes to Christian living, it's not only what we know, the doctrine here, it's also how we live, look at verse 10, the manner of life. But you have carefully followed my doctrine and manner of life. It's for that reason that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Okay? A lot of people can talk the talk, that's the doctrine. A lot of people can walk the walk, that's the manner of life. But what about their motives? Paul says that Timothy followed Paul's purpose. So although you might find someone who can say the right thing, and you may find someone who can do the right thing, you need to even go deeper than that and ask about their motivation for Christian living. Is it for self-promotion, or is it for the glory of God? And I would submit to you that for us to survive, to spiritually survive in these difficult days, these perilous times, we need to follow godly examples in Christian living. But there's another category in which Timothy followed Paul, and that was in spiritual virtues. Timothy followed Paul's godly example in spiritual virtues, and I would point you again to verse number 10, which continues this list. It says faith or faithfulness, long-suffering or patience, love and perseverance. And these personal qualities are not only social graces, they are the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5, making them spiritual virtues. And we aren't going to take the time to examine each one in turn, but know this, spiritual survival necessitates the Spirit of God, as evidenced by these things. Find one whom you can follow as an example, who is filled with the Spirit and who is walking in the Spirit and who is demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, and follow them as an example for Christian living. But there's a third category. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. Cheer up, Timothy. It's only going to get worse. Those men deceiving and being deceived. Timothy followed Paul's example in physical suffering. Now remember, before his conversion, the Apostle Paul was Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church. And here now the persecutor has become the persecuted. And he tells us of his physical sufferings when he wrote to the Corinthians, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's 39 times. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. At least the Apostle Paul didn't have to wear a mask and do social distancing, you see. But Paul suffered greatly physically, and we can assume that Timothy would have witnessed the Apostle Paul's suffering, because the cities mentioned in verse 11, right there before you, 2 Timothy 3, verse 11, the cities that are mentioned, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, were in Timothy's home province of Galatia. Timothy was there and witnessed Paul's sufferings as well. Then, of course, Timothy traveled with Paul, and he probably witnessed Paul's physical sufferings many other times. And what a powerful example for Timothy to follow. And folks, I expect that we are going to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ more and more so in the years to come. And how are we going to survive those physical sufferings? I think we need to look back over history to the example of those who have been martyred for their Christian faith. How are we going to survive the physical suffering that is pending? I think we need to look around the world to the example of those believers who have been persecuted for their faith, some even this very day. For you see, the American church, that's us, me and you, we have struggled in the last 6 months to process the restrictions that have been put upon us. And I fear this is only the beginning. Cheer up. It's going to get worse. So how do we survive? How do we prepare to survive? We follow godly examples. And there's another thing we can do. Number two, we continue in what we have learned. We continue in what we have learned, even though evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse. That's verse number 13. Look at verse 14. But you, Timothy, must continue in the things you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Folks, we are fickle people. And we're always chasing the new and the improved, latest, greatest popular idea that is peddled to us. But spiritual survival in perilous times, spiritual survival in the last days, demands that we continue in the unchanging truth that we have learned in the past. Timothy was privileged to learn the truth as a child. In fact, the word in verse 15 actually means infant, from infancy. Timothy had been taught the truth by his mother and his grandmother Lois, his mother Eunice, in chapter 1, verse 5, and they were godly examples who taught him the Holy Scripture. You see, folks, Timothy's early childhood development curriculum was not nursery rhymes and Nickelodeon cartoons. It was the Holy Scripture. And what was the Holy Scripture at that time? It was the Old Testament. It was Genesis through Malachi. Do you mean to tell me, Pastor Matt, that the Old Testament Scripture gives wisdom that leads to salvation? Verse 15. In fact, yes, the Old Testament scriptures reveal the holiness of God and the judgment of God and the mercy of God. The Old Testament scripture explains sin demands a sacrifice. And parents, how many of us teach our children truth from the Old Testament scripture to our infants and to our children? But Timothy's understanding of the Old Testament scripture brought him to salvation through faith in the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. In fact, in a few weeks when we're finished with our study here of 2 Timothy, I intend to preach through the Old Testament book of Isaiah. It's 66 chapters long. It might take us a couple years. But do you know what the name Isaiah means? It means the Lord saves. And do you know what the message of Isaiah is? We seldom read it. It's a message of salvation. And so just as faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, Timothy was made wise to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, and now he is to continue in what he had learned from the prophet Isaiah. And it wasn't the faith of his mama, and it wasn't the stories of his grandma, it was the continuing conviction of his own heart and mind that was the secret to his spiritual survival in the last days. And when others have strayed from the truth, chapter 2, verse 18, and when others will not endure sound doctrine, chapter 4, verse 3, Timothy was to hold fast to sound words that he had learned, chapter 1, verse 13. A secret to survival in perilous times in these last days is to continue in what you have learned, which really leads us to a third and final secret to spiritual survival. Let me give you this. Number three, anchor to the Word of God. And I would point you to verse 16. It's familiar to us. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work in these perilous times. Now look again at these verses. In verse number 15, God's word is profitable for salvation. In verse 16, God's word is profitable for sanctification. In verse 17, God's word is profitable for service during these perilous times. And the greatest secret to spiritual survival in these last days is to anchor yourself to the word of God. Two brief thoughts from these verses. First, God's word is sourced in God. Hello? God's word is just that. It is the word of God. God's word, the English, what's translated here, inspired, means God breathed. And God sometimes breathed his words into the human writers to be recorded as dictation. God told Jeremiah, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. But more often, God's divine truth flowed through the minds and the hearts and the emotions of his chosen human instruments. And God divinely superintended the accurate recording of his divinely breathed truth by his divinely chosen men so that the word of God is like no other literature in all of the world in the history of mankind. Brilliant men and brilliant minds have written good books, but the Bible is in a class all by itself because it is from God. It is God's word. And in these last days, in the marketplace of ideas, when everyone will tell you everything and man will offer man's solutions for man's problems and man's answers to man's questions, often printing and publishing those things in Christian bookstores, know that it is God's word alone that is from God, and God's word alone is profitable for our survival, our spiritual survival in these last days. And in changing times, when everything is upended, and we don't know what is left or right, up or down, in or out, right or wrong, anchor yourself to God's word, for it is timeless because it is sourced in an eternal God. Not only is it sourced in God, it is sufficient for man. It's sufficient for man. Now, you've heard me often explain from verse number 16, God's word is profitable for doctrine, that's what is right. For reproof, that's what is not right. For correction, that's how to get right. For instruction in righteousness, that's how to stay right. In these ways, God's word is always sufficient for man. But this morning, I want to finish with verse 17. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work in these perilous times. Verse number one, in these last days, verse number 1, and our equipment from verse 17, it makes me think of the details of the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6. The spiritual warfare that we're waging demands that we take up the whole armor of God, all of the equipment that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And the final piece of armor is the sword of the Spirit, which is the what? It is the word of God. And the secret to spiritual survival in these last days is our equipment, the word of God, for it is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirits. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. There was a godly gentleman, Dr. Malland, who was traveling across the country between two cities. A man sat next to him on the plane. Seeing Dr. Malland with a Bible, he tried to debate with him everything he could about Christianity. But Dr. Malland's practice was this. He simply quoted Scripture. He never commented on it, and he never allowed for discussion. Finally, the man got so angry with Dr. Malland that he said, "Why do you keep quoting the Bible at me? I don't believe that book, so quit quoting it to me." Dr. Malland turned slowly and responded, "Jesus said, if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins." The man was so angry that he said nothing for the duration of the flight. Years later, Dr. Malland got a letter back. It said this: "You took the sword of the Spirit and you stabbed me through and through. And every time I tried to parry the blade and get you to use your hands and not the heavenly steel, you gave me another stab. You made me feel as if I wasn't fighting you, but as if I was fighting God." You see, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but they're spiritual. It's not social action, political lobby that is going to win the day. It is the word of God to transform a life. Some of you have been to Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, and visited the famous battlefield there of the Civil War. I remember visiting there as a child. And I remember the visitor center at Gettysburg giving our family a cassette tape. I'm sure we paid for it, but they gave us a cassette tape for us to put into the cassette deck of our car to listen to the narration as we drove around the battlefield. Do you know what I'm talking about? Cassette deck, remember that thing? And maybe for some of you it was the 8-track, but in my day it was the cassette tape. And I remember our family putting that tape into the deck there and listening to the narration as we drove around the Battle of Gettysburg, that historic battlefield. And if you go to the Confederate side, you can see where all of Lee's troops stood and their cemetery ridge that they attacked at the end of the Battle of Gettysburg. And then you drive around Little Round Top and Big Round Top, and you go to the ridge where the Union soldiers defended their position. And it was there that 15,000 Confederate soldiers climbed the ridge and attacked the North. It's known as Pickett's Charge. Of course, one of the most famous of military charges in American history. And if you know anything about the story, they never made it to the top of that ridge but were defeated by the North. And I remember wondering as a boy and even now as a man what it would have been like to be a soldier in that terrible day. To be a Yankee from the North watching all of the Confederates charging at you. And folks, the Civil War is over. And most of us believe that. It's true. The Civil War is over. But the battle for spiritual survival has only begun for us in these perilous times, and it's intensified in these last days. And imagine yourself at war. Imagine yourself standing there on Cemetery Ridge, and the enemy is charging at you. In this case, spiritually, it's the atheists, and it's the humanists, and it's the false teachers that are assaulting me as a Christian in these last days. How do I survive? And if you'll allow me to extend the illustration, in my mind's eye, I see the French atheist Voltaire, the one who vowed to destroy the Bible. And I see him out there with evil eyes and a pointy beard. And then I look over here and another enemy, it's Charles Darwin. Of course, the great evolutionist. And I I picture him with monkey fuzz and his knuckles dragging on the ground. Then I turn and I look over here and there's other enemies. I see Freud and Skinner and Roger, Dr. Kevorkian. Remember Dr. Death? I see all of these out there. The enemy is marching across the field, coming closer, climbing the ridge. How do I survive? Well, I need a weapon. What weapon do I use? I unsheath the heavenly blade, the holy word of God, the scripture, and I hold it up. And if you'll allow the illustration, I look at Voltaire, and I say to the one who wanted to destroy the Bible, I say, forever God's word is settled in heaven. Whoosh! And he falls. And then I turn and I see Charles Darwin, the evolutionist, and I quote, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Whoosh! And he falls. And then there's others, and then Dr. Death, Dr. Kevorkian. And I say, let me tell you about Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus came that we may have life and that we might have it more abundantly. And the secret to spiritual victory is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And folks, in a dramatic way, I illustrate the reality of these last days. Cheer up. Perilous times will come. Cheer up. It's going to get worse and worse and worse before it gets better. And so, like Timothy, follow godly examples. Continue in what you've learned and anchor yourself to the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. It's the only hope that we have. Because I believe that as Paul is dying, he's imprisoned, he's dying, he's writing to Timothy. He's not only giving Timothy secrets for survival, not just for Timothy to survive, but in fact for Timothy to thrive. And I believe that Paul, Timothy, and each of us can live the victorious Christian life in these ways. Let's pray. Oh God, in heaven above, we know that perilous times will come. And Lord, we're convinced they are even here now. As evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, Lord, we grieve, we lament the difficult days in our country and in our culture. But Lord, as your people, as New Testament born-again Christians, may we be quick and careful to follow godly examples, like the cloud of witnesses that the author of Hebrews wrote about. Lord, may we continue in the things that we have learned from childhood, from the Holy Scriptures. And God, then may we anchor ourselves to your word, knowing that it is from you, it's sufficient for us. May we unsheath that heavenly blade, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Lord, help us to endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.